How many of you have been to Disneyland? I haven't got to that part yet. Somebody's already answering my thing. I mean, one went to Disneyland. I was going to ask you to make it to Disney World. Disney World? How many make the Florida run? Florida run. Okay, yeah, you've been to Orlando. You've done all this good stuff. Isn't that fun, you know? Did y'all have a great time?
Yeah.
I've never got there. You know, that's part of it. All the cartoon characters live in my house, so I've never had to go there, you know, to see any of that kind of stuff. Maybe one day we'll get there, you know, on our retirement days. We'll be pushed around in one of those little carts, and because we won't be able to walk by that time, I imagine. But what's that?
They'll pull
me in a wagon along with Mickey. Okay, that'll be great. The reason I'm asking you that, you know, Orlando's a bustling place, isn't it? I mean, your place people want to go, and they want to see things, they want to do things. I hate to tell you this, but that part of the world is dangerous. Now, I'm not talking about you going to get shot or something like that. I'm talking about that the earth could open up and you could fall into a pit. I'm telling the truth. Some of y'all look at me like, he's lying to us again. Well, no, California's just going to fall off in the ocean completely. It's not, you know. I think The Rock had it right in that whatever movie. What was the movie that had where the whole L.A. started cratering down in the big hole? What was that?
San Andreas,
there you go. You guys, don't you know anything about this stuff? I don't either. I didn't watch that one either. So anyway, I ran across something that I'd seen years and years ago. In fact, it happened way back in the 80s, but I was reminded of it, was that there was a lady that lived, it was the early 80s. I mean, some of you weren't born, I understand that, but that's okay. You can still get a historical sketch now. But she lived in a particular part of Orlando called Winter Park. Now, that is on the opposite side from what I understand of Orlando from Disney World, but it's on the other side of town, all right? She lived in a nice three-bedroom home. Well, one day she felt this funny thing and heard this noise, and she happened to look out the window to see a 40-foot poplar tree disappear. Now, I'm telling you this because Disney World was on that side of Orlando. She lived on the other side. So it wasn't magic that pulled this off. What was happening was that there was a sinkhole. She saw the tree go out. She looked. She went out. And the ground began coming back and back and back. She fled out of the back of her house. Well, long story short, her three-bedroom home went into a sinkhole, along with five neighborhood cars. When it was all said and done, they lost half of the community swimming pool, the deep end. A gap in the ground opened up the length of a football field and half as wide, where all of the stuff fell down 80 feet into a cavern. And you say, well, how does that just happen? Well, you know, you live in Robinson, you know what it's like getting potholes. And look at your house. I've had to have mine leveled, I know that. But, I mean, it's, you know, there are sinkholes. Waco, right downtown Waco, they had a big sinkhole here a few years ago. And, I mean, right by one of the schools, we thought we lost a bunch of kids. Some of those kids I would have put in that sinkhole, too, but never. Oh, let me move on. Okay, but the whole house is gone, the cars are gone, and you're wondering how in the world that could take place. Well, there were limestone caverns, and at one time they were filled with water. And as long as the water was inside those caverns, everything was fine. Do you realize that Austin, Texas is built on a cavern like that? You know, that wouldn't be any great loss. Oh, no, that's a great loss, yeah. Okay, all right, but all that disappeared because the cavern lost all of its water. Somehow, it drained out, and it left a hollow cavern, and the very weight above cratered in, and they lost it. There was a guy also by the name of Jeff Bush, and it wasn't the one that you think it is. It was another Jeff Bush. He was in bed. They say he was asleep, and his entire house disappeared with him in it. And they never recovered him. They never recovered his body. That's how far he fell in another sinkhole, and it wasn't the same one as Mrs. Owen's sinkhole. You see, things like that happen. You wouldn't expect it. Don't travel down MLK. Maybe they got that fixed now. I remember they had a sinkhole there at MLK, almost in Herring, and it fell down, and man, that thing was closed forever. I think it fell some, it only went down 25, 30 feet. That's a lot higher, that's a lot deeper than falling off that right there down here. Could you imagine? No, you can't imagine. Okay. I don't think any of us need to worry in Robinson. I don't think your house is going to fall off into a sinkhole. I really don't think that's going to happen. But I am concerned about our spiritual lives falling off into a personal sinkhole. I'm very concerned about that. I'm very concerned about it because sometimes things happen and they're very much just like that sinkhole in Florida. It's uncontrollable. It just happens. But it doesn't happen at one time. It happens at a time that a little by little, the very fluid, the very water that boisters up that cavern begins to leak out. And it happens to anybody. It happens to those that are very accomplished, very educated. It happens to those that don't have any of those kind of things. It happens to people all the time. A sinkhole in your personal life can absolutely swallow you. It can take you over. It can take your... I mean, in fact, I think if you have the more talents that you have, the more abilities that you have, the more things that make you different, make you stand out, I think it can happen to you easier. I really do. I think it happens to preachers all the time. I think it happens to us because we began to believe some of the things. Ask Jim Baker or ask Jimmy Swaggart about sinkholes in their personal lives. You see, it's a Jim thing. Hey, you caught that. God, you guys are getting quicker. I guess you're not going to fall off in a hole today. But you see, it's our personal lives. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, look at your own family. Within every family, there are those that we feel like have fallen off in a hole. Isn't that true? I mean, you don't have anybody like that? I've got plenty. I'll share them with you. How about that? But they fall, but it is real. It takes place. It's very much a possibility. And in the book, the great book, God's Word, 1 Samuel, there's a story. Actually, it's the events of an entire lifetime about that awful possibility. And it's very clear because it happened to a very distinct biblical man. A man that probably possessed more natural gifts than anybody up to that time. He achieved things that nobody else had achieved. And his name was not David, even though I'm in Samuel. His name was Saul, King Saul, first king of Israel. You know, when I think about King Saul, I never really spent a lot of time thinking about this aspect of him. You know, we always think about what took place at the end of his life and the betrayal and all the other stuff that happened to him. And, you know, but if you really go back and you read in the beginning about chapter 9 and you read about the life of Saul, you're going to find somebody that was tremendously gifted. You're going to read about a man that had a fabulous heritage. I mean, his father and his grandfather, all the way back his line, these were prominent, prominent people. He had a gorgeous, massive home in Geba. He had all of these things. Physically, I mean, he was the blending of, I don't. Who's the latest hottie? Girls. Guys. What? You know, I would say, you know, the George Clooney's or the, you know, somebody like that. But they're old now. I'm sure there's somebody there that. Oh, you, Cindy? Who? Oh, you think? I saw you. Yeah. Oh, I know that guy. I know him. Okay. But anyway, this was that guy. I mean, he was good looking, and he was he was that much taller than anybody. Scott, I'm sorry, you're not even as tall as he was. He was one huge guy. I mean, he had everything together. It was something that just, he was blessed with the good looks, the height, and all the things that you would put together. But he had one special gift that goes beyond all of those physical things. It was divine intervention. God had his hand on Saul. God had put his hand upon Saul and had told Samuel already that they're clamoring for a king, and this is going to be the guy. Well, you go back into chapter 9 and the story begins. Saul is sent out to find a herd of lost donkeys. Evidently, they wandered off somewhere, and he and his servant were sent out to find them. And as they're going out to find them, they didn't find the donkeys, but they found the prophet. They run into Samuel, of all people, and Samuel recognizes Saul immediately. I guess if you're that big and you're that tall and you stick out in a thumb, you know, okay, anyway, just like Walter. Walter's the guy, not the donkey. Okay, let me get that straight right now, okay? Let me put that way. He goes out to find donkeys, but instead of finding donkeys, he found his destiny. Samuel begins to talk to him. He begins to lay out to him what is necessary and what God is looking for in his personal life. And it's something that he just does not imagine. There's no way that this is going to take place. You know, it's probably as improbable, please stick with me on this one, it won't hurt you at all, as a young black man that was a neighborhood organizer that became the president of the United States. You remember our president, past president, don't you? Oh, good. I'm glad you're still up on that guy's death. Saul had these things. He had these characteristics. He had the very things that made him special. But then God said, I want to give you something more. I want to give you a religious experience that nobody else has, but you need to add this to your list. You need to put this on your resume, in other words. That's what you're going to do with this thing right there. So he had this miraculous demonstration of how the Spirit was going to work in his life. And he's being told all this by Samuel. Well, of course, he believes him and says, oh, yes, I'll do it. No, he didn't believe him at all. So Samuel says, well, I'm going to prove it to you then. He says, you're going to go out and you're going to meet two men. And those two men are going to know where your donkeys are. And then you're going to meet two more men, and those two men are going to have two loaves of bread. And you're hungry. Could you imagine feeding a guy that big? I mean, I got a grandson like that. I can't feed him on two loaves of bread. But that's what you're going to find. And then you're going to meet two more men, but those two men that you're going to meet are prophets. And they're going to be coming down from the high place. And you are going to have an experience that you have never had, and you're going to rejoice, and you're going to come in and begin to prophesy along with those prophets, and you're going to be in ecstatic about everything, and the Spirit's going to move upon you, and you probably will become very charismatic. Do you think he believed that? But that's what Samuel said. And so what happened? Exactly that. All of it. Two men tell him where the donkeys are. Two men giving two loaves of bread. Two prophets coming out of the high place. He meets them. All that takes place. He begins to dance. He begins to rejoice. He begins to prophesy. I don't know what he said because that was not in Hebrew. It was in some other language I didn't understand at the time. So all of those things took place exactly as Samuel had said it would do. So now he could add to his resume, prophetic utterances. I've got it on my sheet. It's on my resume right there. He was being groomed to be a leader. He was being groomed to be a leader that he already had all the leadership qualities that we see in leaders today. They were innate. They were part of him. So if you see the entire picture, you find a man who was truly ordained, chosen and set apart by God to become the first king of Israel. And his name is Saul. He's different. And Saul begins to lead. Not only is he chosen as the as the king, and everything that he does, it's too good to be true. I mean, here's this big, tall, good-looking guy, and he's young, and at the age of 30, he begins to lead Israel. He begins to do the things. You know, it's one thing to be crowned a king. It's another thing to lead like a king. Many times in that day, they picked leaders and stuff. He's 14 or 12. He didn't know how to run a nation. But all of a sudden, here's Saul. He knows how to do this. He is truly a natural-born leader, and he has God's stamp of approval on him. He has the very thing that everybody needs. He has the thing that he said. In chapter 11, Israel decided that they wanted to make a truce with the Ammonites. And in that truce, what they were asking for was somebody to protect their eastern border, okay? Well, the Ammonites were a bunch of pagans. They were the sorriest bunch of people you could have. They would be like the Taliban, all right? That's what the Ammonites were. In fact, they may be the ancestors to the Taliban. I don't know, maybe that's what they are. Well, they say the only way we will protect you is if you allow our soldiers to put out the right eye of every Hebrew soldier. That sounds fair, doesn't it? No, it doesn't sound fair at all. Saul didn't see it that way. He said, in fact, he was so mad about it. And, you know, I wrote down here, he was righteously indignant. I don't think that was the case. I think he was just ticked off. And he decides, I'm going to take care of this business. So what does he do? The Bible says that he takes an oxen and he chops it up and he sends a part to every one of the tribes of Israel. And he says to the leaders of every one of those tribes, if you don't come together with me to form an army to stand against this Ammonite, these bunch of pagan people, then I'm going to come and I'm going to slay every oxen that you have. Ooh, Vivo would have been on the list too. I'm sorry. Well, if they're going to fall off never mind. Okay. I hope you're not a UT fan besides the one I have up here. What happened? They came together. What did they do? They went out and kicked. I'm not allowed to say that word either. Okay. Anyway, they got everybody together, and that was the end of the Ammonites. They took care of business right there. But, you know, that wasn't everything about him. You know, he was a man. He was tough, 30 years old. Could you imagine leading a nation at 30 years old, calling everybody together, and they all follow you? He laid out a beautiful plan, and they completed the killing off of the Ammonites to the point that they didn't need any help defending their eastern border because they had an army now. But that wasn't everything that Saul had going for him. He was compassionate. You know, in that day, if you got elected to something or you got chosen for something, it was quite normal to have people that didn't like you. You know, it happens today. We have people that didn't get elected And, you know, what happened back in that time, they would just take the people that were dissenters, they'd go out and they'd kill them. In fact, that's what they wanted to do. They wanted to go out, I could only see that right now. You know, your Secretary of War wants to kill all those people off that didn't vote for you. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Saul said, no, we're not going to kill them. We're just simply we're going to have compassion. We're going to forgive them. Isn't that a great guy? I mean, that's incredible. You know, the normal thing was just to go kill off all your enemies, and the ones that didn't vote for you, they get the axe just like everybody else. But that wasn't Saul. Saul was the kind of person that would have compassion. He was a statesman. He was extremely gracious. He was not only gracious, he was creative, he was a leader. He had all of these innate gifts. They were within him, and he was humble. Wow, that doesn't happen often. You don't ever, in fact, I would imagine every dad in here that if they had a daughter would be choosing somebody like Saul. Let that guy come over to me. Look at him. He's big. He's good looking. He's humble. He's a leader. He's creative. He's all of these things. Oh, my daughter would be perfect for you. He didn't want to go to a big church because every mama would be setting him up with their daughter. Okay. But it would be dad's dream to have somebody like that. Rachel, I think you'd finally find somebody that was taller than you. Wouldn't that be something? He's not around anymore. I'm sorry. That's okay. But that's not the end of the story. In fact, we know what happened. We know what happened to Saul. We know what happened in his life. We know how his life changed. Saul had a personal sinkhole, if you will. He fell into this a syndrome, I guess I can call it that. And when he fell deep. It was a deep hole that he found himself in. How could you do something like that? I mean, you had every advantage in the world. I mean, but it led to his ruin. It led to something disastrous. But more important than how or why, could that happen to any one of us? Could it happen to you? I know it could happen to me. I've fallen before into a sinkhole. Praise God that there was a lifeline right there for me, that I didn't plummet to the very bottom, but it was there. In fact, it's there all the time, if I let it. Preachers can do it. They can go off. They can go crazy. They can think too much of themselves. They can do stuff. Saul's life was something like that. Yes, it was remarkable. He had religious experience. So do you. Maybe you think your religious experience would keep you from that ever happening in your life. And maybe we've seen God's power demonstrated in you. I know that I've seen that happen for me, but and I've seen it happen in you. Maybe we were born with every advantage. We had the silver spoon in their mouth. Maybe we had great heritage. But you know something? That can't insulate us from a sinkhole. That doesn't insulate us from the danger that could take place in our personal lives. You say, well, I'm too blessed. I mean, you know, it's obvious God's on my side and everything I do, you know, it's turning out real good and all. You know, well, you may have those gifts. You may have the experience. You may have lived long enough to do all those things. You may think that you're different. That could never happen to you. It's not true. It definitely can happen. I've proven over and over and over, no one is immune to unraveling spiritually. Nobody. Unless you're spending time with God all the time, unless you're laying your life out before Him all the time, there are spiritual sinkholes that any one of us could fall into. Do you not think that Satan is out there looking for you right now? You come to church, you profess Jesus Christ, I promise you, he's not spending time with those people out there. He's spending time trying to defeat the very God that lives within us. He's trying to defeat us. He's trying to do something to us. So how does something like that happen? Well, there are natural sinkholes. I've already talked about that. Everything that looks solid on the surface that we're walking on right now, we would never think that it would ever happen. But what is your hidden strength? You know, for some people, you know, it was the water in that cavern that kept it up. How about the very fluid that's supposed to be filling us up, the very Spirit of God? Do you ever find yourself in life where the Spirit is diminished? Where you don't have that power? when you feel like the Spirit of God is somewhat less than it used to be, you know what that means? It's simply saying to us that, there are hollow caverns inside us. Oh, well, I may not see it on the outside. You may not portray it on a Sunday morning, but you might portray it some other time. You may not even see it happening, because most people don't even know when it happens. It just comes at a point that says, well, I'm just not spending the time. I'm too busy to do this. I'm not spending a time with God. I got more responsibilities. None of these things can happen. And all of a sudden, you collapse. All of a sudden, it all comes to pass, just like it did in Saul's life. He was relying upon all of his natural abilities. One of the things that was said to me as a young man, I was in seminary, a lady that her husband used to be the past president, she made the statement, don't rely on your personality. Rely on God. It was great. But some people have an outgoing personality. But the resource that's going to make the difference is not within us unless it's God that is within us. For Saul, everything was fine for years. Yeah, he ruled and did pretty good. But then he began to mess up over and over and over again. About chapter 13, things began to change in 1 Samuel. It's when Jonathan, his son, you remember Jonathan? Jonathan was David's friend. Great guy, wonderful guy. Well, Jonathan decides to follow the pattern his dad did, and he went out and he took on the Philistines. He decided that he would raid the Philistines at Geba. Well, that happens to be where Saul was from originally. And so he wanted to take on the Philistine. There were Philistines in what we call the Promised Land people. There were Ammonites, there were Azurites, there were all kind of Chiggerbites. There was everything. They were all there. You know, they still were right there in the land with everything. So Jonathan goes up and whips up on this garrison, beats them up pretty good. And would you not expect some blowback from that? I mean, we're talking about Philistines. We're not talking about some cushy little group down here that you can pick on, nothing's going to happen. We're talking about Philistines. Well, here was the blowback. 30,000 chariots. 6,000 horsemen, and so many people that came out to go to war that they couldn't even number. The Bible says they were like sand on the seashore in number. What happened to Israel then? Well, they did what Israel was good at. They retreated. Not only retreated, they tucked their tails between their legs and ran to the caverns. Hid out, got away, did everything, but wasn't going to get anywhere near that. They didn't realize that this is what was going to take place. Samuel hears about it. Samuel tells Saul, I want to meet you at Gilgal. I'll be there in 7 days. You wait on me. 7 days. I'll be there. First day, second day, gets about the sixth day and people are starting to leave. Some of those warriors that he had, they're beginning to say, you know, I don't think he's going to show up. We're not going to face that army because we're no match for the Philistines. But Samuel said, the seventh day, you wait on me, I'll be there on the seventh day. Well, the morning of the seventh day, he doesn't show up yet. So Saul decides, well, I'll tell you what, I'll just take over his role. We'll offer to God the burnt offerings. I'll do it. I am the king. But you're not the prophet. You're not God's man. But what does Saul say? I'll just take on that role. And so he does. He does the burnt offerings. He does all these things before the Lord. About the time he's burning the offering and it's getting done, who do you think shows up? Samuel. Remember the story? Samuel's going, what's going on here? What are you doing? Who told you that you could do this? If you read the 13th chapter, he makes it very, very clear. God's saying, this is the end of your reign. I'm done with you. I'm finished with putting up with what you do. You see, Saul was impetuous. Anybody like that around here? Got to have it done, got to have it done now. It's okay. You can admit it. God already knows it. Saul was fearful. He was afraid of what could happen with the Philistines. He knew what was going to take place. But the thing that God saw that not too many people saw was that Saul had lost his confidence in God. He didn't think that God was going to do what God should do. And so his pride, his self-confidence rose up. He said, I'll just take on this responsibility. I'll go out there and we'll take it. So he took matters into his own hands. Is anybody like that? Surely not. You ever take on something yourself? God said, wait on me. You said, I waited long enough. March right in there, got a water pistol, taking on hell. You know, I'm the guy that's going to do it. Well, in verse 14 of that 13th chapter, it makes it clear God rejects Saul as king over Israel. Have you found out yet that this is not a one-time incident? You messed up in your life somewhere. One big incident, okay? It wasn't about the one incident. That's not God. This was about a lifestyle. Saul had gone from a humble man that was willing to follow whatever Samuel said God was saying until he had a relationship with God. And God was speaking to him, and he was following that. But then all of a sudden, Samuel's not around to hear from him. And so what does Saul do? He does what Saul thinks is right. You know, I've seen Christians all the time do that. They tell me that God's in this. I'm saying, yes, God's not in that. Well, how do you know? I said, because the Word of God says this. And you are acting contrary to the Word of God. Well, the Holy Spirit said, no, that does not work. You can't tell me the Holy Spirit went against the Word of God. Not going to work. But that was Saul. Know anybody like that? If you do, there's sinkholes right there. There's a sinkhole coming, and the ground is getting loose around their feet. In fact, they may be already fallen down to a certain ledge. But it's not to the bottom yet. Saul was that impetuous person. All of his gifts, all of his achievements, all the advantage, everything that he had, he decides, I'm just going to make this decision for everybody without God. You see preachers in this? I do. You realize that every week I have to make a decision about what I bring to you? Every week? You talk about, well, I don't like to make decisions. How do you know this is going to be? But because you ask God. Every week. I guess that's one of the beauties of being able to discern what God wants you to talk about. What God's saying. What God is wanting you to do. Oh, I just thought that was something you just brought up, you know, and you didn't know. That's not how it works. We live in a world today that it's important for you to know that there are personal sinkholes that can take place in your life. How many Americans do we know? You know, we envy people that are gifted, don't we? Did you watch any of the Olympics? You know, this was so hilarious to me. I was listening to a radio broadcast. They were doing a survey. And some 70% of these people that responded to the survey said, I think I could be in the Olympics. I thought, 70% of stupid idiots. You know, they don't have a clue what it takes. Have no clue what it took to become an Olympic athlete. I mean, it's unbelievable. But we like those kind. We like, you know, I have to tell you, I hate to say this, but they were 30 and below. That were 90% of those that responded that way were 30 and below. Okay. We like brash. Do we not? We like people that speak their mind. We like self-confidence. We like all of those things. In fact, many times we just stand in awe, you know, about what they do. But it's interesting to me. All the talent, all the self-sufficiency, all the power that we respect is usually the very cause of their downfall. It's usually what happens when they go. You know, Phelps, the swimmer. Have you watched his commercials on depression? What he went through? Put him in the water. Incredible. 7 gold medals, one Olympics. I mean, he's incredible, absolutely incredible. But in his personal life, he battled something very difficult. But he got help to take care of that. Our very advantages sometimes causes that thing right there. We quit looking for spiritual guidance, and we begin looking to ourselves. Well, I have an education. I've got talents. Wonderful. I'm glad that you have talents. Saul had talents too. And he relied on them. All the time he relied on them. Many of us are going to survive on those talents. I can do this really well. People respect that. They like that. How many times have you chosen a career or an education because of your what you think is the best thing? How many people have you watched? I watch it in my own family. I watch them select things, career goals, based on what their strengths were and their talents, not on what God said. And it's been a disaster ever since. And it's a sad thing. When we start using our own intelligence, and I know that you have intelligence, I recognize that very well. When you start relying on your experiences, sometimes your intelligence and your experiences, you put them together and you just become blind and dumb. You ever know me not to say what I think? I know that's something like that. You put them all together, you may be able to answer today, but what's out there in the future? You made a decision that might affect right now, and it may be a good one in your eyes, but how about tomorrow? How about next week? How about in the end of your life? Have you made a decision that has a future that says, God controls my future, or are you walking into an unknown future? You see, this is what Saul chose. And we should learn a lesson from the end result of what took place in Saul's life. He had a habit, and his habit was not to wait on God. His habit was to do what I wanted to do. His habit was that I got some direction because I'm smart. But I'm not obedient. I'm not doing what I should do. You know, God blesses us. He's blessed us today. You're here. You got up. You're still breathing somewhat, you know. You're okay somewhat. You know, we have all of those kind of things. And God blessed Saul, and he remained as the king. I mean, he went on. God just didn't knock him out. Even though he was headstrong, even though his mistakes got bigger and bigger and bigger until he was finally swallowed up in that sinkhole. And then he did the ultimate. You know what the ultimate was? Total, straight out disobedience to what God said. You ever heard of the Amalekites? God said, I'm tired of those people. I want you absolutely, positively, I want you to kill man, woman, and child. I want you to kill everything they own, burn it to the ground, destroy every animal. That's what you're to do. Well, that's terrible. I can't believe God would say that. That's what God said. You see, the hate that came through for evil, God said, these things I hate, well, that was one of them. And they were the personification of all that. Saul went out. You know the story. Saul went out to do the very thing. This is what God said specifically for him to do. What did he do? He killed man, woman, and child, but he saved the king. Agag. He killed all the lame and the despised animals, but he saved the good ones. He said you could hear the sheep. Remember the story? Remember what Samuel said? What is this noise? And all the men that were, all of his soldiers around him, going, yeah, we don't hear anything. Everything's fine. Was it? No. The sheep were bleeding. In other words, they were still alive. So what does he say to Saul? What have you done? He said, you ever done that with God? Ever said to God, said, well, you know, I saved all these animals that we might sacrifice to God. I saved Agag because I wanted to show them that we utterly destroyed all of his people and we're going to humiliate him and then we can chop him all up. Well, that didn't take very long because Samuel got a hold of the sword and he just did that job right then on the spot. And he literally cut him up. And then he says to Saul, why have you done total disobedience unto God? God is totally now, finally, I'm finished with you. Aren't you glad God hadn't said that to you? I'm glad he hadn't said it to me. And all the blunders and all the mistakes that we make, all the times we disobeyed, we just ignored what he told us to do. I'm glad. You say, well, that was Saul. You know, he did these big things. You know how it started? It started with little things. It didn't start with big things. It started with those very little things that we do, and it grew. And it grew, and it got bigger and bigger and bigger. It did exactly what he told him to do, and he refused to do it. And now Samuel delivers the word. God is done. I love this one part. I've written it down because I think it's so great. You find that in verse 22 of that chapter. It says, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying? You know, we can ask forgiveness. We can do all those kind of things. But do you think God really wants us to spend time asking forgiveness as much as he wants us to obey him? If you love me, you'll just keep my commandments. If you love me, will I forgive you? Yeah, I'll forgive you. Of course I will. But what you're sowing, you're going to reap. Oh, I'll tender with my mercy, but you're still going to reap it. Saul stands at the bottom of that sinkhole. He's still rationalizing. Do we rationalize with God? God says, I'm not interested in your rationalizations. I'm not interested in your excuses. I'm interested in your obedience. That's what I'm looking for. Or the sinkhole, it's just going to fall open up and it's going to swallow you. You're going down. This is what's going to take place. Look at your own life. Look at the lives of the people around you. How many excuses can you offer for it? How many times have you had to listen? You know, excuses just pile up. No wonder God doesn't want to hear excuses. They're like rubbish. It just piles up and piles up. Man, I know people's got huge piles. An excuse for this, excuse for that. Well, I didn't mean to do that because I didn't know any blah, 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 blah. And what do I feel most of it? I see arrogance. I see pride. You got to be right. They can never be wrong. God's wrong. I'm right. You say, well, nobody would do that. Yeah, they would. You know how I know they do it? Because I see the hypocrisy in people that can come on Sunday and act like a great Christian, knowing in their own hearts, as God is their judge, not me, or not anybody sitting around them, the hypocrisy is they continue to do the very thing that God says no. Do you think it's done in the quiet, in a corner? No. Do you think that God did not say that he would lay it out before everybody? The rocks will cry out with what I have to say. You see, this is the point. It's a personal sinkhole. And you'll fall into it. It gets bigger and it gets larger and deeper every day. You begin ignoring and disobey the very things that God's saying. You begin relying on what you can do, on your own resources, and slowly, little by little, you're going to hit bottom. And it can happen to anybody. Nobody's exempted from this. And most of us have lived through it already. You see, we all have hidden weaknesses. We do. The average person doesn't know my weakness, but it's there because it's well hidden. You know, one of the saddest contrasts I've ever read in the Old Testament was the very first part of Saul's life and what was said and the very end of it. It's terrible. It's sad. So what is the final lesson? The lesson is simply this. How often are we going to tell God something that we know is not what he wants to hear? How often are we going to let be defeated and then go on and act like everything's just fine? We can't do that. We cannot afford to do that. And it happens to the better known that people are, that's how we say, well, that's terrible. It happens every day to your neighbor. Happens every day to your kids. It may happen to that well-known person and the TV picks it up and it may be in the paper or whatever. But sinkholes are for those of us that have a lot of inner strength. There they are. Those of us that say and do things that you got some outward abilities, you've got outward gifts, you've got things that distinguish you, you got advantages. I'm talking to me. I know that there's a sinkhole out there. My gifts that I've been given are to glorify God, not glorify me. I had to even ask that about today. You know, I am impetuous too. I'm everything that I've been talking about this morning. And sometimes I say and do things that I shouldn't have said or done. Because it's what I am. But I've also learned too from a very wise woman at one time said to me, I'm not worried about Satan working on my weaknesses. I always thought that's what he did. No, I'm worried about him working on my strengths. Because it bloats my head. It makes me more important than I really am. It makes me rebel. It makes me smug. It makes me self-assured. It makes me rebel against God. That's what strengths will do for you. Okay, this is it. Sinkholes are everywhere. They are. They're everywhere. You don't have to worry about it. Drive down a couple roads here in town. You'll find one. There'll be a pothole here, a pothole there. It can happen to anyone. Nobody's exempted from this. You can be multi-talented or have one talent. You can be rich or you can be poor. You can have all the education in the world or you can have nothing. You can be shy or you can be an extrovert. But every one of us will face these things. So I got three simple questions for you. What is filling up your hidden caverns today? We have them. What's filling them? And are they full? Maybe I ought to ask that. How much do you rely upon your wit? We got some witty people here. Yeah. We got some charmers. We got all of those kind of things. We got people that are very educated, got great knowledge. Some of them went to school of hard knocks. And they got a lot to offer. We got people that show piety. Yeah, they're religious. They're good people. You are good people. All of those things are going our way. We may have righteous standing within the church. But are we obedient unto God? That's really what I think God really wants to know. How much are we willing to depend on us as depending on him? If Samuel doesn't make it by 7 a.m. on the seventh day, are you going to do it yourself when he told you to wait for him? Are we going to mount up and just have it? Is the reliance me or is the reliance God? Have you ever been able to solve all your problems? I don't think so. How many times have you taken it on and got whipped, knowing that if I'd have just waited, God would work it out? That's Saul's story. That's the story of a lot of us. It's the story that we should learn from. Our commitment to God is the healing that we need in our lives and the strength of the ground that's beneath us that we stand on. You know, just because some places in the world firma doesn't mean firma. What God has placed beneath us shields us and isolates and strengthens us, and it keeps the sinkholes at bay. What's filling you today? I hope and pray that we're filled with His Spirit. If you found any leakage while I've been talking, you notice any? Get it right. Spirit can fill us completely. He longs to do that. You got Him when you got saved, but as anything else in life, it begins to sink down when we don't pay attention. It's time that we fill back up with His presence so that every time He says something for us to do, we respond in like kind and we do it. Let's pray.